Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be blessed by the presence of your Spirit, Holy Three in One. In almost every culture, the very first rites of passage celebrated in a person's life is a rite celebrated in the family home or in a public place of worship, where the son, the new son or the new daughter, is received and blessed as a new member of one's community. The rite of reception described in our gospel lesson today is no longer celebrated by our Jewish sisters and brothers. Rather, in the case of male babies, as perhaps some of us have experienced, there is a bris, a circumcision with prayers and blessings and great celebration. And there is also a special communal blessing for girls, newborn girls. Among us, Christians, of course, a baby is welcomed into the community through the rite, the sacrament of baptism. At the root of such celebrating, there is a basic human need to express thanks for the gift of new life. Even our so-called non-religious neighbors and friends more often than not have a party or some kind of celebration in their home to welcome the new life that they have been blessed with. They don't always know whom they're thanking, but they do give thanks. Instead of water, you have cigars and other such things that are passed around. But involved in all of these celebrations is a sense of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that the values that are important to parents and their community will continue on beyond their lives. And having spent some time downtown yesterday and walking around seeing people pushing their baby cribs, I'm clear that one of the values that at least some of our neighbors are passing on, if you look at the way the babies were clothed, is that the future of the 12th man was being assured. As a pastor who has baptized more than a few children, and in each case talked to the parents before the baptism, I have been tempted to think that the meaning of presenting children for the blessing of baptism has meant more or less what is meant by the celebrations of non-religious neighbors. But the intended meaning of Christian baptism, if one pays close attention to the words that we use in the midst of that sacrament, the meaning is very clear. And it is something more than simply passing on to the next generation our identities and values. Listen to not the central words of baptism, but the words that are part of the rite, that precede and follow it. We pastors ask parents and godparents, do you renounce the devil and all the forces that defy God? We are asked, I suspect that not a few of the parents and godparents who participate nowadays in that sacrament find these quaint-sounding words a curiosity, if not a bit disconcerting. When they speak of the devil and renouncing all these forces, what indeed are they being asked to renounce? To avoid having parents and sponsors simply dismiss these words as empty ritual, I have been tempted, and I'm afraid it was only tempted because I haven't had the opportunity to do it, but I have been tempted to ask them, what are the forces in your life that you have found a challenge to your being a full human being? What are the temptations that you've experienced, the pressure from your workplace and your neighborhood to treat others in a less than fully human way? What are the things you fear that your child will face once he or she goes into public, into the high school? What are the things that might destroy not only your life but theirs as you prepare them for life beyond your close family circle? And if they can name such forces, it seems to me it's a good idea that they name them in the actual ritual when they denounce, that they name the things they're denouncing. It would vary from family to family, but that's what it's all about. We're naming realities that we're asking God to save us from, and we turn away from them. In the ancient church, they actually looked to the north, spit on the floor, and then turned back towards the east. I don't think people in charge of cleaning the sanctuary would appreciate that, but that was the way it happened back in the Middle Ages, at least. And after the rite, after the actual baptism with water, then we hear the words that accompany the anointing of the child with oil, what is technically called the chrism. Child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Marked with the cross of Christ. I think it's hard for most of us in this country to readily understand the full significance of these words. I was a parish priest in the Church of Sweden for a number of years, and in that capacity I had the chance to visit our sister diocese in the East German Republic before the wall came down, and to visit Christians there and Christian families. And it very quickly, I became very quickly aware that when they baptized a child, marking them with the sign of the cross had a very concrete meaning. Because in setting their children's life on that pathway, they knew that they were giving their children to a path of life that would very soon cause them to be excluded from groups that most children want to be a part of in their school, would cause others, including teachers, to look down upon them and question their commitment to their society. And when they reached the university, they knew if they had kept their faith in Christ and walked the way that they had been baptized into, they would not be able to take courses they might want to take to use their talents and interests and abilities to prepare for a career. They were denied that. Of course, that meant that many young people studied theology in the university, which wasn't the intent of the government, but it created a much more educated laity. But anyway, the parents in that republic and the parents in many countries now where Christians suffer simply for being a Christian, when you baptize a child, you don't have to ask people what these words mean. In the sign of the cross, you are marked forever. As I trust you know, this applies to many countries, but not to us so much in the United States. No, unless we allow the Spirit of God to lead us, to come into our consciousness, and to push us out into relationships and environments that any good friend would tell us are not in our interest, which is what the Spirit usually does if we let her have her way with us, it's hard to understand what it means. But any of us know who have crossed boundaries in our life, boundaries between our group and who we are, and another group and who they are, especially when these groups define themselves by saying, we are who we are because we're not like you. When you cross one of those boundaries, you know very quickly that you have put yourself at risk, not perhaps for being killed, but for being questioned by those who thought you were one of them, and simply that and nothing more. It can result in exclusion by friends. It can result in losing a job even. And in some countries, it can result in your death. Crossing that boundary is a very difficult thing to do for all of us who have tried it. But that's what the Spirit does with us if we allow her to come into our consciousness.
Because you see, the Spirit has always been the energy, along with the shaping of the Word, that brings simple elements into more complex elements. And with us human beings, it's the Spirit and the Word that have brought us from simple hunting groups to tribes, to confederations of tribes, to kingdoms, and now to nations. And still, in our nations, we are taught to believe that the life of our fellow citizens is worth more than those lives. And if we stand up and say, no, I refuse to do anything that devalues those people living elsewhere, those people who have immigrated here, those people whose government is threatening us, take that stand and you will find out very quickly what it means to be marked with the sign of the cross. The words that we have heard this morning, spoken by the priest Simeon to Miriam, or Mary, they apply to us. This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many. He is destined, she is destined, to be a sign that will be opposed so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, also, mother. How many mothers have wondered when they see their child responding? I know mothers, when their child went south to get people to register for the vote, or people have taken careers that have put them at odds with at least some in our society. Mothers have wondered, I didn't know, I didn't mean that you would suffer the consequences of what I've done, what I've taught you, that we baptized you. And we often suffer knowing full well that our children are doing what we're doing because of the way we brought them up. But that's part of being a mother and a father who show their children the way of the cross. What we are committing with our children, and yes, ourselves in the act of baptism, is not identical with what Mary and Joseph were committing their child to in the Temple of Jerusalem those many years ago. But the process of reconciling through confrontation and, yes, conflict that the parents of Jesus committed him to is the same process, the same way of life, that we in baptism, together with the children we baptize, have been offered up to when we with them have been drowned in the waters of baptism. And every time we come to this altar, these altar rails, and receive through a simple piece of bread and a simple sip or taste of wine, there we are reaffirming what was done to us in baptism, reaffirming that we now are in fact part of that body that God is constantly sacrificing for the sake of the world, that the day will come when we all might be one. We are allowing God to once again recruit us to his covenant with the wine, to make us an extension of his Son, Jesus, with the bread, to commit us to that ongoing holy war where the enemy is not other human beings, not flesh and blood, but those spirits, those powers, those psychosocial dynamics that even today continue to separate us from one another. That's what we're re-upping for, being recruited for when we come forward here. And when we baptize our children there. So I bid you, think carefully before you come to this altar. Come, and when you come, hear the words of Simeon and the thanksgiving of Anna, spoken not only about our Lord, but about you. Your life joined with the life of Jesus and the lives of all your sisters and brothers in Christ throughout the world will here be renewed. and strengthened. You will be renewed as a light unto the nations, a light that will result in the falling and rising of many, a light that by the grace of God's presence within us will reveal the way forward, not only for us, but for the whole of our world, the way forward towards the fullness of life that God intends and is offering us now in this life and in eternity. May the peace of God that awaits us in this world and our daily lives bless you and keep you living in the body of Christ our Lord. Amen.